To those of us who are here today, we are truly grateful to stand in the presence of our majestic God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And to those of you who are visiting us, thank you. We truly appreciate your presence, and it is truly our honor to know that you trust that here, the Southeast Church of Christ, will give our God that living sacrifice that will be a sweet-smelling aroma in His presence. Once again, as I mentioned earlier in our Bible study before we began, I also want to mention now, as you heard in Brother Gomez's prayer, we ask that you please continue to pray for Sister Jean Johnson. Brother John took her earlier this morning around 4 in the morning to the hospital due to some chest pains. So we ask that you please remember them in your prayers for our brother so that God can strengthen him. And of course, for our sisters, so that our Lord can put His hand upon her, if it be His will to raise her from this infirmity. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 39. The book of Isaiah, chapter 39. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 1 through 4. The Word of God says the following. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we come before thy throne of grace, and we kneel, we prostrate before thee. Father, seeking to present ourselves and without shame in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. Asking thee, Father, to please, Lord, grant us the strength to be able to concentrate, to focus, to meditate upon thy word this morning. That as we've done so through song, through the commemoration of thy son, through the opportunity, Father, and the privilege to give back a small portion of much of the many blessings that have given us. Father, we now come to the part of worship where we stand before thee, Lord, ready to listen. Asking thee, Father, for the strength to remove any influences or any distracting thoughts from our mind, so that, Lord, we can be able to listen intently and diligently to grow in the grace and the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Be with this thy servant, Father. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Grant me the strength, Father, to not shun to speak the whole counsel of God. But more importantly, Father, grant me the strength, Father, to be able to abide by this word in my daily living, so that, Lord, I can first exemplify it, so that then I can share it through word. For those, Father, who are not with us, thou knowest who they are. Thou knowest their conditions, Lord, in the situation that they're currently in. Please be with them, Father. Take into account their love and their zeal for thy word and their desire to be amongst thy saints this morning. And be with them, Lord, and protect them, Father. And if it be thy will, grant them the blessing to be with us in the following appointed time. Lord, we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. After having read Isaiah 39 through 1 through 4, it becomes clear why we have titled our lesson this morning, The Crystal House. Because indeed, for the Babylonians, this is what they entered. When we read in verse 4 where Hezekiah says that there was nothing that he had not shown them, well, we see a complete transparency there. We see how indeed Hezekiah foolishly as a king granted them full access to everything more than what they should have seen. We see, brethren, when we read this scripture that Hezekiah's pride was what worked against him. They unfortunately were able to stroke his ego. They were able to puff him up with those ideas and thoughts of that great generosity from the Babylonian king. But in reality, history tells us something different. We see that the king of Babylon was simply trying to appease to a fellow ally, to someone who perhaps could help him in his war against the kingdom of Assyria. We know and we read in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles how Sennacherib is defeated by God when he begins to blaspheme. Thus this battle was well known and had been heard throughout the land. But this is not what we're going to be focusing on. This is not what we're going to be studying, because we have been studying God's design for the home. And we have begun this third quarter talking about family values. In other words, what makes a family valuable? How a family is supposed to be according to God's design. The role of the parents as well as the role of the children and other immediate family. And when we see this, brethren, we have to see here in Isaiah 39, 1 through 4, how Hezekiah laid, or rather sowed, the seeds that would later be paid by his own children, the generations of his children. We see how at the end of the chapter, verses 6 through 8, the prophet declares to the king that there would be a time where Babylon would conquer them. We know that the one who did this was King Nebuchadnezzar. And thus, when King Nebuchadnezzar takes captive the kingdom of Judah, we see that this is when that seed was laid. This is when Hezekiah laid the seeds that would later destroy his own kingdom. You see, brethren, when we study this, we have to understand that what we teach our children, how we begin to raise our children, and how we build our home will reveal itself to those who are out there seeing us. Notice how the question that we're going to be focusing on is on verse 4. What have they seen in your house? We are going to ask it, what do they see in your house? And when we talk about this morning, we're talking about the children. What do our children see in our house? What do they see in our home? What is it that they are able to see when they see you as a father and they see you as a mother? Are they receiving an example of what a godly couple is supposed to look like? Are they receiving an example of what godliness is supposed to manifest itself? And are they seeing an example of what it means to love God with all your mind, with all your soul, and all of your body? Is that what they see? What do they see in your house? Are they living in that crystal house? Because many times, brethren, the world will be able to tell the kind of home by the children that that home produces. Let us not forget that our children are a reflection of our rearing. Our children are a mirror, if you will, of how we are training them. And if we are doing our job well, if we are training them in the Lord as it is supposed to, and if we are guiding them and instructing them with the Holy Scripture in hand, then it is a very high probability that the reflection will be one of holiness. Thus, we ask the question, what do they see in your house? Do they see the fruits of a daily holy example? Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. First thing we need to establish is that no, Paul was not Timothy's biological father. And yet the bond that these two shared, the bond that they shared was very strong to where Paul will refer to himself as Timothy's father. But notice what Paul is saying here to the Philippians. Notice how Paul refers to Timothy as one who is like-minded with him. We talked about this in our Bible study, didn't we? We talked about how it is important to see that when two people share the same goals, when two people share the same thoughts, and they share the same kind of mindset, they will remain strongly united no matter how far apart they may be. And we see this that in Paul, he was giving the church there in Philippi his very best. It's incredible that Paul tells them, the only thing that is closest to me is Timothy, excuse me. And I'm going to send you someone who will be a reminder of you, of me. Someone who thinks just like me. Someone who shares my thoughts. Someone whom I have personally trained and prepared and have taken under my wing as my beloved son. It says a lot about this congregation, doesn't it? Because nothing was good enough for Paul to send. Not Titus. Not Epaphroditus. No. It had to be his own son. But notice what Paul says there in verse 22. But you know his proven character. You know that what I am saying is true. You know that what I am saying is not just to boast or puff him up. You've proven it for yourselves. There's a reason why I refer to him as my son. He is my son. And you know that he is my son. He speaks like me. He sounds like me. He reacts like me. Isn't that what a son is supposed to be like? Notice that what they saw in the home of Hezekiah were his treasures, were the things that he was proud of, were the things and the materialistic things that he was trying to boast about. For Hezekiah, for whatever reason, the fact that he received this gift from Babylon, it gave him that reason, or if he felt compelled to have to show them or justify to them that they had not chosen wrong by sending him that gift. He felt the reason that he needed to establish his dominance. He needed to establish that he was the right king that they had chosen. But the one thing we never see are his children. Because he didn't have any by this point. But yet when we do talk about Hezekiah's son, well, this was not something Hezekiah, a man who was known for reforming the kingdom of Judah from idolatry, a man who was known of breaking down the altars and opening the temple back up, a man who reestablished the priesthood that as it should have been, a man who truly followed and sought God with all of his heart. His son had no kind of reflection of that, did he? Because what do we know about the name of Manasseh? A wicked king in the eyes of the Lord. A wicked king who re-edified the altars of the idols. Who undid everything that his father had achieved. You see, where Hezekiah was showing off what he had achieved, where Hezekiah was showing off what he was able to gain, what he had been able to establish, he could not do the same when it came to his offspring. Because how sad that Manasseh was perhaps, if Hezekiah had been alive, his greatest dishonor and the greatest pain in his heart. Notice that what we see in a house has to be the fruits of a daily holy example. Timothy did not learn to be like Paul just out of nowhere. Timothy did not just become like Paul and learn to speak like Paul just by simply hearing about who Paul was. Remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul refers to Lois and he refers to Eunice. And he says that their genuine faith he could see in Timothy himself. He speaks about how when he found Timothy back in Acts chapter 16, it was this genuine faith that led him to choose Timothy, to circumcise Timothy, and to take him with him all those trips. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, how it is that Timothy was there at Lystra. Timothy was there at Antioch. He was there at Iconium. Do you remember what Timothy saw in those three cities? He saw Paul get beaten with rods. He saw Paul get stoned. But he also saw Paul continue to fight the good fight. He saw Paul get up and walk back into Lystra. And this is why Paul could tell Timothy, you know what you've learned from me. You have followed me carefully. Don't give up now. You are my son. And as your father, I know the example that I have set for you. Brethren, what do they see in your house? Do they see a holy and daily example? As a father, do they see you diligently researching the scriptures? Do they see you every day standing before God without shame because you rightly divide the word of truth? Do they see an exemplary Christianity that helps them understand and gives them a guide of how they can be good Christians when they reach the point of maturity? Or do they see a shifty Christianity where on Sundays at the building you're holy and you're devout, but then once the suit comes off, you're a different person? Do they see a person who says one thing with his lips but does another with his action? What is the example that you are setting at home? What do they see in your home, in that crystal house that you live in? Do they see a Hezekiah who is proud and boasts about the earthly gains, but is neglecting to show them the spiritual gain? You know what Hezekiah's downfall was? Do you understand why Hezekiah squandered those 15 years that God gave him? Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, Scripture tells us that Jehovah God left him to test him to see what was in his heart. Notice that the Babylonian envoy went not to see his treasures, not to see the strength of his military or everything that he had done. That's not the reason they went. The reason they went is because they had heard of how sick he was and how he was able to survive such a sickness. There in 2 Chronicles 31, the Bible tells us that they went because they wanted to know about this miracle. But Hezekiah never mentioned to them that it was Jehovah God who had provided. He didn't set the godly example. What he did was he showed them a materialistic one. And thus, because of it, Hezekiah sowed the seed that would eventually be the downfall of the kingdom of the south. But do they see a family jointly devoted in the service of the Lord? Turn in the Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Notice verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Notice how in verse 5 it says that those who accompanied him were not just men. It says that they accompanied them with wives and children. These were not short voyages, brethren. They were traveling on ships from one town to the next. There was no American Airlines. There was no United Airlines. There were no Condor planes or Boeing 737s. Back then, traveling was expensive and it was very, very tiresome. But to carry an entire family on a voyage, to go together, to follow this godly man. And then notice what Luke tells us. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Not just Luke and Paul. No. Those men with their wives and their children, all of them, when they arrived shore, they all knelt down and prayed. Do you think that family was showing that they were united in service to the Lord? Oh, but it continues. Then we get to Philip, the evangelist. One of the seven, says Scripture. If you're a diligent student of the Bible, you know that refers to Acts chapter 6. Philip is also the same one from Acts chapter 8. The one who was preaching there in Samaria. The one who had done a great thing there in Samaria. He is the same one from the Ethiopian eunuch. The one whom Scripture shows us that the Spirit sent him to the Ethiopian eunuch so that he could then ask the question, but do you understand what you have written? That's this Philip. The same Philip who is always presented as active, as in chapter 6 says, a man full of faith, a man full of the Spirit. He was a very dedicated man. But notice what his daughters could see in his home. You see, many times, brother, we read over these passages as just informative, and we should pay closer attention to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Notice what verse 9 says. Notice what they could be, what could be seen in the crystal house of Philip the evangelist. Do you think Philip was on this journey in Samaria by himself? Do you think Philip was always evangelizing by himself? Do you believe that Philip, when he was chosen, he made this choice being a single man? What were his daughters doing? The same thing their father did. They prophesied, says Scripture. You see, when you do research into that word, it's not talking about they saw into the future. No, it's using it in the same context as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's talking about that they preached, that they taught the gospel, that they shared the gospel like their father did, that they evangelized like their father did. They were their father's daughters. And even though they were women, they were still serving the kingdom of the Lord with their gift. But then the Bible tells us something even more precious. They were pure. Four virgin daughters, says Scripture. All four of them were not only preaching the gospel alongside their father, but they kept themselves pure. Their godliness, their holiness was their own. It wasn't something that they were just simply doing to keep their father happy. They weren't just trying to get it out of the way so their father wouldn't know the reality of them. No, their godliness was true. Like Timothy, these four women had a genuine faith that had first been seen in Philip. And like Timothy, the home of Philip was showing us a united, jointly house in service to the Lord. How beautiful it is to see a family that worships together, but even more beautiful when that family is out there sowing the seed of the gospel together. And I've had the privilege to see it. And God knows I've had the privilege to be in that home when I was younger. It's a beautiful sight, brethren, when you see the father, the mother, along with their children, however many they may have, are out there door knocking, sweating together. How they are out there, especially when their children are young toddlers, and from a very early age, they're already teaching them the importance of preaching the gospel. How it is that from a very young age, the son is already seeing his father defend the gospel. What do they see in your house? Do they see your service to the Lord? And do they want to join you in that service? Do they see the importance of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they see that you give it the priority. They see that you give it the importance it deserves. They see that you truly believe in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Because nothing stands in the way between you and your service to God. Do they see that? Are they encouraged by that, wanting to join you in that? Do you invite them like Philip did? For his four daughters to have remained virgins and for his four daughters to have prophesied, they had to have been trained. And again, this speaks highly of the character of Philip. Because he didn't tell them, no, you're women, you can't preach. No, he taught them, you can preach in a way where you are not going to violate Scripture. And I'm going to teach you how. What do they see in your home? What do they see in your crystal house? Is your Christianity, is your devotion transparent to where it cannot be misunderstood? But finally, do they see a home filled with the presence of God? Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Notice how it is, what leads to this point. Again, if you are a diligent student of the Bible, you know what Ophni and Phinehas had done. You know how them, along with their father Eli, had provoked the presence of God to leave Shiloh. You remember how it is that the people there had now despised those things that belonged to the Lord, the burnt offerings. Because these men had perverted it. They had used it for their own gain. They were actually bribing the people. Or rather, accepting bribes from the people. But then this young man Samuel comes along. And he does something that Eli didn't. Notice verse 19. He did not let any word of the Lord fall. Do you understand what that means? Have you paid attention to why it says it right after verse 18? Eli, ironically, is the one who encourages Samuel not to hide anything from the words of the Lord. Samuel did not have good news for Eli. God had not spoken good things for Eli. God had just told this young Samuel to tell Eli that he and his two children were going to die on the same day. That he was about to eradicate his entire lineage because he would not allow the house of Eli to continue belonging to the priesthood. Samuel was just a young man. If you study your history, Samuel was probably anywhere between 8 to 12 years old, if we are to believe historians are right. Anywhere from 8 to 12 years old, and he's already receiving such dreadful news, and as a prophet, having to say and speak such terrible news. But Eli encourages him. Don't hold anything back, Samuel. Tell me everything just as the Lord has given it to you. That's why verse 19 comes into play. It means that Samuel, from that point forward, never held back any word of God as it was received. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, Samuel spoke in the name of the Lord, something Eli had not done. But what happened when he did this? Well, notice verse 20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. How did they know? Because he did not allow a single word of the Lord to touch the ground. As the Lord liveth, said the other prophet, what he speaks, that I shall speak. If anyone is an oracle of God, let him speak as an oracle of God. Samuel did that. Samuel did that. He spoke when God spoke. He spoke what God spoke. And he spoke as God wanted him to speak. He wasn't afraid. What do they see in your house? Do you uphold the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or do you try to find loopholes in Scripture to accommodate to your preferences and your conveniences? Do you try to wrest Scripture and twist it and then teach your children how to lie? Or are you like Samuel, who when your children see you, they know you're a prophet of the Lord? Because even with them, you tell them what God wants them to know. You stand against those who are family when they're trying to lead you astray. Even if it's your own mother, your own father. But if they are teaching you error, and what they are teaching you is worthy of condemnation, you resist them as Paul resists Peter. But you do it not as an enemy, but with love and compassion. Because you don't want their souls to be lost. Or does what your child sees in your home, is that because it is a parent, a grandparent, or someone you hold in high regard, you stay mute and you allow error to thrive? When we stay quiet like Eli did, brethren, we are allowing the word of God to fall to the ground. We are allowing that which is sacred to be trodden upon. And that's why the Lord Jesus teaches us that whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what he's referring to. Eli loved his two sons more than he loved Jehovah God. Samuel, on the other hand, left his mom, stayed there in Shiloh, and upheld the words that God told him to uphold. What do they see in your house? How transparent is your home when it refers to godliness? Do they see a home where the fruits of your labor can be seen in the godliness of your children, because that's how you raised and trained them? Can it be seen that you are not alone here working and serving the Lord, but you, your wife, and your children are by your side working together in the service of the Lord, not because you forced them, but because they saw in you the importance of it, and they too have decided to follow God the way you have? Is your home filled with the presence of God? And I'm not saying, do you have many scriptures written all over the wall? Although it's beautiful, some of these images, artful things that are done. What I refer to is, can people see your home and say, that is a godly home? The presence of God fills that home. Because every time we're there, they speak mainly about Scripture. Or they're speaking about some conference they're going to attend. Or they're talking about helping a family in need. Or going to correct error. Or serving the saints who are in most need. Can they say, the father of that home is a prophet of the Lord? Because he does not allow a single word of God to fall to the ground. Can they see that? Or are you like Hezekiah? That you talk about your career, your financial gains, your achievements here in life, the goals that you've set and you've been able to achieve, and all you talk about is how you've been great. But the thing that you should be great at, you shun. Because it brings shame to you. Because you've neglected it. Hezekiah spoke about everything and he showed everything except the one thing he should have shown from the very beginning. The hand of the Lord in his life. I received 15 years by the mercy of Jehovah God. The same Jehovah God I pray to who freed me from the Assyrian hand when that king came and blasphemed in the court of my kingdom. It was not I, O king of Babylon, but God who freed me from his hand. That's what Hezekiah should have said. But he never did. He made it seem like it was the strength of his military, his financial strength, and the fortress of his castle. That's why he was a worthy king to fight by his side. When we do this, brethren, when we teach our children through that example that the worldly gain is more important than the spiritual one, know that we're leading them right into the hands of the captor known as Satan. Scripture tells us that we are not to love the world or the things that are in the world. But when we focus more on education in the world, good jobs and careers in the world, instead of being focused on their spiritual growth, we are laying the seed that will lead to their captivity by the Babylonian king known as Satan. So it is important that what they see in your home is clear as crystal, clear as glass, a pure, holy, transparent devotion to God. A pure, godly, and sincere love for God. Because if that cannot be clearly seen, then it's a chance and there's a danger. And like Hezekiah, the seed that you're sowing is going to end up in the destruction of your own kingdom. Now, my friend, that's why we stand before you in transparency. It is our desire that every time you see us, you see the same dedication to God, that you see the same obedience and fidelity to God. Because we want you to see in us an example of what a true Christian looks like. Of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And not because we want to boast, or not because we want to claim our Christianity is true, no. But because we want to help you become a Christian. We want to help you see that it does not matter how much of a sinner you may think you are, the blood of Christ is powerful to cleanse you of it. Because as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, many of us feel the same as Paul, that we are chief sinners. That we come from a background that we can only smile and rejoice that God would have such a mercy on us to have given us a chance that we truly believe we don't deserve. But it's not because of our merit. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of what we're doing. No. It's because of the grace and mercy of God found through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. A blood that you today can come in contact with through the waters of baptism. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 through 6 teaches you this. In verse 5 it is taught to us that it is through the blood of Christ that we have been redeemed, and it is through that same blood that we have been made kings and priests. You go to Ephesians chapter 2. And you see how it is that in Jesus, he made one new man. And it is in Jesus how he destroyed the enmity between man and God. And then you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and forward. There, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shows why baptism is vital. Why it's crucial. Why, without it, you cannot be in the same mind with Christ. You want to know what you see in the house of Christ? Here we are. We are his offspring. We are his home. And the church is truly a crystal house. Because nothing is hidden in the Word of God. Everything you want to know about the gospel is here. So if you're not ready, my friend, or you still have questions, then my invitation is not so much for you to accept the gospel today, but rather let us engage in a Bible study. Let us reason together with Scripture in hand, so that you can then remove any doubts, so that when you are ready, you, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and forward, you can then say, here is water. You, not me, can say, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? If there is anyone here this morning who is subject to the invitation call. We invite you to stand as we sing that hymn of invitation.